This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up 1 Timothy with The Laborer Deserves His Wages, A Different Doctrine, The Love of Money, and Guard the Deposit. And then we head back to Genesis for The Call of Abram. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Whether it is gender equality, now family equality, underneath all of these mantras and hashtag vibes, you hear an ideology that is at its core anti-God and anti-family.
Are people different? Do they have different skin color, eye color, hair texture? Yes. But does that mean we're different races of people? I would say no.
The church is saints gathered from all nations, from all tribes and all tongues. But what the church isn't is a host of people who have found identity in sinful things that they are refusing to turn from. That's not the church.
So even the placement of something like the font or the centrality of the altar in the sanctuary, or indeed having a crucifix, tells us something about what this congregation believes and where their commitments lay.
Amateur home improvers in Italy, love issues, etc.
Is Halloween worshiping the devil, or is it a celebration of harvest? Is watching a horror film sinful? And what does the Bible say, if anything, about ghosts? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's time for part 35 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor joins us. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
We're going to have some Halloween-related questions from the kids today, beginning with, are haunted houses bad?
Yeah, I mean, I just love the way kids just, it's just such a simple question, but it provides such an opportunity for teaching. So I'll share what I wrote to the kid first, and then we can expand upon it. So I say, yep. Let me summarize how Christians should think about haunted houses. There is nothing there a Christian needs to fear, and there is nothing there a Christian should celebrate. First, Jesus has triumphed over Satan and death. He has triumphed over all the forces of darkness and evil. And let us be very clear on this. Evil is real. Satan is real. Demons are real. Death is real. These are our enemies. There is nothing good in these. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus has triumphed over all of them. Haunted houses traffic in death, gore, and the demonic. They traffic in everything that Jesus has triumphed over. Why would a Christian celebrate the death, gore, and the demonic of haunted houses? Because it's funny? We may suggest that we can laugh at our vanquished foes, but I don't suspect that's what most people attending haunted houses are doing. I suspect most people go for the thrill and because they have a sinful desire to encounter moral darkness. Give serious thoughts to these words of Scripture. And the first one I quote is from Ephesians chapter 5. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And the second verse I quote is from Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I think when you bring these words to bear on haunted houses, the answer will become pretty obvious, don't you think? So that's where my answer to the child ends. So let me expand upon this now. Because I want to begin, I want to acknowledge that, look, I remember being a child, right, and being curious about haunted houses. And I remember thinking they were funny and exciting, like a walking thrill ride. So in the one sense, I mean, I get the appeal, but that was when I thought like a child. That was when I was immature. And, you know, I'm pretty sure scripture has something to say about this, right? 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So I think we need to think very maturely about this, or I should say, we should think Christianly about this. So that's why I said there's nothing in haunted houses that a Christian needs to fear, and there is nothing in haunted houses that a Christian should celebrate. And I think it's really important to confess both of these, because there are Christians who struggle with these, all right? There are some who fear what Satan could do to them, and there are some who think it's okay to celebrate the death, the gore, and the demonic of haunted houses. So to the fearful, I want to trumpet Paul's words in Colossians 2. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. And I want to put the words of God's own child in their heart, right? I mean, Satan, hear this proclamation. I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation. I am not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come unraveled. And against your tyranny, God, my Lord, unites with me. I want to put that in people's hearts, in their lips, in their minds. There is nothing in a haunted house that Jesus hasn't triumphed over. And that's a truth that we need to get down deep into our bones so we can confess it confidently. Now, to the foolish who think that Christians can participate in, even celebrate haunted houses, I want to announce Paul's words, which I shared with the child from Ephesians 5. He says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So that word for take no part, that's that sug koinoneo. You can hear the word koinoneo in the word. It's that great fellowship word, koinonia, right? So Paul is saying, don't fellowship with, don't participate with the unfruitful, with the barren, with the useless deeds of darkness. I mean, if we're taking that seriously, and I think we should, what fellowship should Christians have with haunted houses? Because surely we have to agree that a haunted house is full of unfruitful, of barren, of useless deeds of darkness. Because, I mean, that's really the question here. It's not just a matter of saying haunted houses are evil. I mean, that should be enough, but there's more than that. Paul isn't just saying don't have anything to do with evil. He's saying don't have anything to do with unfruitful works of darkness, with empty, barren deeds of darkness. And I am not sure how anybody could argue that haunted houses aren't all just, they're just about darkness. And I'm not sure how anybody could point to positive, fruitful, good works associated with haunted houses. So when it comes to haunted houses, I'm pretty sure, you know, we could just echo what Paul says. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's part 35 of our series, Kids Have Questions. We'll talk about Halloween next. Why is reverence a hallmark of Lutheran worship? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you free. Just click the red journal subscription image in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Joshua Schuping tells the story of his disillusionment with the errors of Eastern Orthodoxy and his joy in finding a gospel-centered confession of faith in Confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Please know that you're welcome at Ascension Lutheran Church in Niles.
We believe that every word of Holy Scripture is true.
Jesus died and rose again for your salvation.
We pray for each other. It's a priority.
We help each other in times of need.
We help each other grow in faith.
We encourage one another.
We truly love one another.
We have room for you and those you love.
Ascension Lutheran Church.
Niles and Annoy.
Why does Ed Crusum do what we do? Well, the good news of Christianity is too important not to share with our neighbors, and Lutheran theology too exquisite to not want to shout it from the rooftops. So when you want to put what you believe, teach, and confess on display, Ad Crucem is there for you, with gifts, ornaments, church banners, jewelry, icons, crucifixes, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the Master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, Freedom, Vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. CUChicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. As will be shown throughout this commentary, Haggai has been carefully crafted in anticipation of future hearers and readers of the book across all times and places, while fully affirming its historicity. I believe it's a great achievement is how it continues to serve as a figural guide for what the building of the house of Yahweh looks like in his church in every age. From the introduction to the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi by Pastor Brian Gurman. Find out more about our Book of the Month at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Next question, Pastor Connor, is Halloween worshiping the devil or a celebration of harvest?
Yeah, great question. So here's what I say to the child. Although Halloween's history is interwoven with the Christian church, it's not a Christian holiday. The word Halloween actually comes from something Christian, well, sort of anyway. For generations, the church has celebrated All Saints' Day on November 1st. A day on which we give thanks to God for the grace he gave to all the believers in Jesus who have gone before us into heaven to await the resurrection. The night before was called All Hallows' Eve, which gets morphed into Hallows' Eve and then Halloween. And this church holiday is ancient, very ancient. And it has a very special place for us as Lutherans because it was the day, October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses on the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, which started the reformation of the church and a return to scripture and the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is a high day of gospel celebration in the church today. Many of the practices associated with Halloween today have more modern and less Christian origins. Some of these practices are dark and even demonic. For example, horror movies, haunted houses, goblins, ghouls, skeletons, zombies, witches, and the glorifying of demons, death, human torture, and sacrifices, and etc. Are these things we as Christians should be celebrating? Is death funny? Is murder glorified in horror movies funny? Are haunted houses that glorify death and demons funny? Doesn't the Bible call death an enemy? Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus came to defeat death and evil and Satan? If so, should Christians have anything to do with this aspect of Halloween? I think the answer is obvious. Now, is it worshiping the devil? Although most probably don't see it that way, it could be. Some people could take it to that extreme. The Bible says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Does Halloween help us do that? Now, is dressing up and going trick-or-treating wrong? Not necessarily. It can be fun, but Christians need to be careful that we don't let it replace the greater thing that the church is celebrating, the gospel of Jesus. The greater celebration needs to be reserved for the greater holiday, the Reformation, and All Saints' Day. Okay, so that's where my answer to the child ends. Let me expand upon this now. Obviously, there's a lot to explore here because, I mean, unpacking Halloween's history, I mean, you could dedicate a whole episode, a whole hour-long interview just to that question. So the simple point that I want to make for listeners is just to get to this. Don't trade the greater for the lesser. And surely, surely Halloween is the lesser. And the celebration of the gospel of Jesus in the Reformation and the remembering of the saints who have gone before us in our All Saints Day celebrations, surely that's greater. So, I mean, if parents want to dress their children up as unicorns and minions and go door to door filling bags with candy, I mean, go ahead. That's fine. I would discourage parents from celebrating death and gore, because remember what I said earlier about not having any fellowship with the barren deeds of darkness. So I would steer us away from that particular aspect of it. Now, if churches want to have trunk or treat parties or Marty parties or those sorts of things, go ahead. Those are fine. Or if people want to have fall harvest celebrations, perfectly fine. Or if, you know, if parents want to have their children carve pumpkins and, you know, roast pumpkin seeds, my kids love doing this. Fine, go ahead. Those can be wonderful, fun things to do as a family. There can be an appropriate place, you know, for all of that. A lot of this can simply be a part of appreciating the change in seasons, you know, the smells, the colors, the tastes. There's a lot to celebrate there. But what I want to really call Christians to appreciate is the greater thing we have in the gospel and the remarkable opportunity we have to confess this to the world in our Reformation and All Saints' Day celebrations. And my concern is that many Christians are trading these, well, how to put it, but trading these sometimes for the perfect picture of their kids dressed up in costumes for Facebook, right? They're trading these for bags of candy, which I think most parents don't actually even want their kids to have, and they have to end up spending the next month secretly taking candy out of the bag and making it disappear, right? So their kids don't eat it all. I mean, I did a quick search online, and I saw that Americans are projected to spend nearly $12 billion on Halloween this year. $12 billion. I mean, can you imagine if Christians invested even a tenth of that in celebrating the gospel? I mean, as it is, if you ask most Christian kids in America what's important about October 31st, what do you think you're going to hear? You're going to hear Halloween. You're not going to hear the Reformation. You're not going to hear the gospel. You're not going to hear it's the eve of All Saints' Day. Now, like I said, I don't think it's bad to celebrate and enjoy certain aspects of this fall season, even of some of the things that go along with Halloween. But when you probably wouldn't have one out of 10 Christian kids identify October 31st as Reformation, well, to me, it sure feels like we've traded the greater for the lesser. So I guess I just want to share just a couple verses that we sing in our greater celebration of the gospel and our Reformation and our All Saints Day celebrations. I want people to hear these. They're so important. So the first is obviously I'm going to pick from, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I mean, think about the words we sing. God's word forever shall abide. No thanks to foes who fear it. For God himself fights by our side with weapons of the spirit. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. I mean, that is such a bold confession. And surely that's better than bags full of candy. So please, I say to our church, let us not trade the greater for the lesser. And one more verse. This one's from For All the Saints. I mean, this is one of my favorite hymns. I can almost never get through this hymn without choking up, especially because when we sing it on All Saints Day, we're reading the names of our loved ones who have died in the faith, between the verses, over the last year. So this one verse, I mean, all of them speak to me and I find them so powerful, but there are 8 verses. So I'm just going to share one now. This phrase, and when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong. Alleluia, alleluia. I mean, those are marvelous words. So when we're slogging through life, when we're struggling to confess Christ in a hostile world, when we're not sure if we can keep going, the distant triumph song of heaven, of those who have gone before us, who are now being refreshed in Jesus' presence as they await the coming resurrection of the dead, the renewal of all things, their song, the song of victory in Jesus, reaches our ears, and we are emboldened to keep going, to keep confessing, to keep bearing witness to Jesus. Surely that is the greater. If people want to dress up and collect bags of candy, I mean, go ahead. That's perfectly fine. But don't trade costumes and candy for the church's greater celebration of the gospel and the greater salvation that is ours in Jesus.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. He is walking through some questions from kids in our series, Kids Have Questions. We'll talk about horror films next. Here's a gift recommendation for your pastor during Pastor Appreciation Month, the Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi. This new commentary explores Haggai's exhortation to rebuild the temple and Malachi's concern with the practices in the temple. The Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040 or learn more at issuesetc.org. The new Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi.
Lutheran Talk.
The cause of our salvation doesn't lie within us, but instead it lies outside of us, namely in the mercy of our God who sends his Son to live and die and rise again for us.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Memoria Press publishes homeschool curriculum that cultivates a love for what is good, true, and beautiful. Their goal is to equip you with everything you need to give your child a classical Christian education. This curriculum is comprehensive and is easy to use from kindergarten to 12th grade. To learn more, visit memoriapress.com. Use the coupon code LPR25 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. It's part 35 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, this question, is watching a horror film sinful or bad?
Yeah, so my answer to the child was actually very similar to the answer I gave regarding haunted houses. So I'm not going to repeat it all right now, but Christians, the point I want to just repeat for now is this. Christians have nothing to fear and nothing to celebrate in these barren deeds of darkness. So like I said, I'm not going to reread what was essentially basically the same answer that I gave to the previous one. But I do want to expand on this a little bit, because my sense is that this is one of those areas that Christians are pretty lax on. So I just want to share a few verses from Scripture. And for anyone listening who thinks it's okay for Christians to fellowship with horror movies, and I really want us to use that word fellowship, because I think we have this sort of foolish notion that simply watching a movie isn't a big deal. We're just watching it, right? That's what we say. We're not taking it seriously. We're not being affected by it. Well, if you're watching it, you're giving your eyes to it. You're giving your mind to it, your imagination, your time. And you're opening yourself up, not just to the images that you can never unsee, but to ideas that can wiggle their way into cracks and crannies in your mind and start to put down roots. So for listeners, if that's you, if you're cool with horror movies, then let's ask if Christians can fellowship with them. And let's listen to what Scripture says. I'm just going to share a few verses, just a handful, but I think it's important that we share a handful of these and we all just very soberly listen. Romans 13, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Ephesians 5, mentioned this one earlier. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Philippians 4 passage again. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. All right, now, let's put horror movies into the middle of these verses. And then we're going to ask, do they fit? Do they belong? Okay, let's try it. I'll show you what I mean. Romans 13, we're going to stick horror movies right in the middle. Let us cast off the works of darkness, watch some horror movies, and put on the armor of light. All right, just let that sit there, right? Let it sit with us for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead watch horror movies. And 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may watch horror movies that traffic in death, gore, and darkness. All right, let's ask, do they fit? And if they don't, and I don't know how anyone can argue that they do, but if they don't fit, then why would we fellowship with them? Now, I want to add one more thing here. We have got to be the most naive people on the planet. I mean, easy pickings for Satan. If we think that fellowshipping with darkness won't open our souls to dark thoughts and dark fascinations, why do we think that Scripture so regularly tells us what to think about? We already read from Philippians 4, but we could add Colossians 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Or Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or Isaiah 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And the classic, you know, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, our thought life matters. We have got to be ridiculously naive to think that horror movies aren't aiming directly after our thought life. It grieves me how quickly and how willingly we offer our minds to the barren deeds of darkness, not just because it's a great loss to the church and to the world, which it is. I mean, to give our minds to this, it's such a waste, such a loss, where we could be benefiting the world. We're just giving it over to these fruitless deeds of darkness. But also because we miss the astonishing joys of the light. Like, I have C.S. Lewis words just always echoing in the back of my mind about how we are far too easily pleased. So if we'd stop fellowshipping with the barren deeds of darkness and start fellowshipping with the abundantly fruitful works of light, I mean, how much more effective would we be as a church, and how much more joyful and fulfilled would we be as a people? I mean, those are the questions I wish we could really take seriously and answer those, not just with words, but with the way we move through this world.
It's Kids Have Questions with Pastor Jonathan Connor. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Today's edition of Kids Have Questions is brought to you in part by LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors deliver word and sacrament ministry to our military personnel and their families. Learn about their service at lcms.org/armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces. Lindsay has a question about ghosts next. Apple Podcast is the number one podcast provider in the world. Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality with Apple Podcasts. Here's an easy way for you to inform other podcast listeners about Issues Etc. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. with Apple Podcasts. Type Issues Etc. in the Apple Podcasts search engine, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Life Shines in Darkness is Lutherans for Life's theme for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday and Life Week 2025, which starts January 19th. The theme is based on 1 John 1, 4, and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Use Lutherans for Life's Life Sunday and Life Week resources to help unpack this theme and what it means for the pro-life movement in your congregation and community. Find out more at lutheransforlife.org.
Did you know that how you arrange your sanctuary confesses something about what you believe? That where you put your baptismal font or your pulpit or your altar says something about your confession of Jesus Christ, and that as Lutherans, the key for us is always to put Christ first and foremost? To learn more about sanctuaries that confess Jesus Christ, pick up your October issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Proclaiming God's salvation through music, that's the St. Louis Christian Music Center. Our experienced music instructors are ready to teach you to play piano, organ, and brass instruments, or help improve your singing voice. For more information, email musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org. That's musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org, or check us out on Facebook. The St. Louis Christian Music Center, telling God's salvation through music.
The light of God's Word in a world of darkness. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 35 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. Pastor Connor, this one comes from a listener, Lindsay. What does the Bible say about ghosts? Can the souls of our departed communicate with us? Are they figments of our imagination, manifestations of mental illness, or are they demons pretending to be our loved ones?
This is a great question. And Lindsay, thank you for asking this. I am positive you are not the only person asking this question. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to provide a response and inviting other people into these questions and into this thought process. So I think this is really, really valuable. And I want to say thank you, Lindsay, for asking the question, but not just that, for thinking, right? For truly being curious and wanting to dig into this. So I truly appreciate the spirit of your question and what you're asking. So, all right. I think this question is important for probably more reasons than some of us even realize, because I think we're going to be hearing about these sorts of things more in the coming years, because I anticipate, and I see it starting in our culture, but a resurgence of paganism, just an interest in the New Age, the occult, witchcraft, Wicca, covens, astrology, I mean, the whole nine yards. 20 years ago, a little more, maybe 25 years ago, it was all about the new atheism. But I think what happened with that was it just proved to be too dry. It was too empty of a worldview. It left its adherents with a disenchanted world. And I think the human heart craves an enchanted world, a world that's imbued with spiritual significance, which I think Christianity is supremely equipped to offer. But I don't think we're necessarily headed toward a resurgence in Orthodox Christianity. I think we're headed, at least for now, toward a resurgence in what I'm just going to call the new paganism. I'm not sure if that's what people will end up calling it, but that's what it's going to be. Tara Burton actually writes a book called Strange Rites, New Religion for a Godless World. It's a disturbing book, but it's all about an intoxication with personal empowerment, with this sort of self-spirituality. And this gets mixed in with this idea of spiritual interconnectedness, this divine energy running through all people. And she will, in the book, contrast what she calls this an intuitional religion versus an institutional religion. So this question about ghosts and departed souls lingering on earth, just waiting to communicate with us, I mean, it fits right into all of the sort of new paganism stuff. So for Christians, we need to get up to speed on this. And I'm simply going to offer this, and then I'm going to get more into the answer. But I said that Christianity has the answer for an enchanted world, for a world imbued with spiritual significance. We have it not only in the fingerprints of God left in his creation, but we have it especially in the presence of God in and with his word and sacraments. So this is one of my favorite little snippets of a poem. This is from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. But what she does in this little snippet is help us appreciate God's fingerprint, the echoes of God's work in creation. And she says this, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries." I mean, that's a fantastic poem. I'd love to just spend some more time on that and unpack it, because it's really phenomenal. But I need to move on. So, and God is also, like I said, present and working in his word and sacraments. I mean, just to think about what we confess in the Lord's Supper about earth's worship joining heaven's worship. And I mean, this is what's one part about the liturgy, which is so fantastic. In the Sanctus, we actually take heaven's song and earth's song and combine them into one song to help us confess that we understand that heaven's worship and earth's worship are joining together in the worship of Jesus and the sacrament. I mean, talk about enchanted. I mean, in the sense of God's spiritual presence, I mean, in the sense that God is presence in worship, not just spiritually present, is what I'm trying to say in the sacrament. He's there in his body and blood. But this idea of enchanted world, we've got that there in our theology, in the scriptures. So there's a lot for us to appreciate and communicate to our world, which is craving an enchanted world. And right now, I feel like they're headed in the wrong direction. And we need to call them to the truth, which is much more joyful and full of light and not contaminated with all the darkness that goes with this new paganism. But to Lindsay's question, you know, you asked such a great question. I had to do some digging on this. And in my digging, I actually came across an article from one of Issues Etc.'s regular guest and rock star theologian, one of all of our favorites, Brian Wolfmiller. He actually wrote on this. I was like, hey, great, Pastor Wolfmiller wrote on this a couple years ago in the Luther Witness. And people can look it up. It's called Myth-Busting Ghost Stories. Myth-Busting Ghost Stories in the Luther Witness. It's online. You can find it. So I'm going to lean on his article, but I would just say to people, go read his article. It's great stuff. But we need to walk through just a few texts here. The first is in Matthew chapter 14. So Jesus comes to his disciples walking on the sea, and what do? They think they see a ghost. So this idea of ghosts, it's not new to our age. But the question is what to make out of ghosts. Clearly, in this case, the disciples were wrong, and it wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus. But what about in other instances with ghosts? Well, I think we can start to see an answer in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus describes the rich man and Lazarus. So their souls aren't bumming around on earth. They're in heaven or hell. And remember how the rich man wanted Abraham to send somebody to earth to warn his brothers, right? He couldn't go there himself. So it seems like he could not communicate with his living relatives on earth. So I think this strongly suggests that any spiritual entity that we might see isn't the spirit of a deceased loved one. Now, I am absolutely sure that some of your listeners are thinking, well, what about the medium, the witch at Endor, right? 1 Samuel 28. She summons up the spirit of Samuel. Well, obviously, that's a pretty wild text. Luther didn't think it was actually Samuel. He thought it was a mimicking spiritual being. Could it have been Samuel? Honestly, I don't know. I don't know. When the medium sees the being, she says, I see a god. So she sees a spiritual being. Saul in the text, he apparently can't see him. He can only hear him. When the medium describes him, Saul says, oh yeah, that's Samuel. And the text goes on to refer to him as Samuel. So if it's Samuel, like I said, I really don't know. If it is, it's God working in the most unexpected of ways to bring a word of judgment on Saul. But for our purposes, it should be a very clear warning to us against trying to consult the dead, which Scripture explicitly condemns. But for our purposes for now, I don't think we can turn to this text to conclude that ghosts are our deceased loved ones. But we may see evidence of ghosts or spirits impersonating the dead. Luther thought that was the case. In fact, he actually alludes to this in the Smalcald articles. So he's writing about the way the Roman Catholic Church twists the good gift of the Lord's Supper into a good work that we are offering to God. But he alludes to this some sort of spiritual chicanery on the part of Pope Gregory, early 7th century, who claimed to see spirits or ghosts from which he got various doctrines that he brought into the church. I mean, that's a pretty disturbing thought. But here's what Luther says in the Smalcald articles. He says, as a result of Rome's teaching on the Mass, evil spirits have caused much rascality. Love that word. Much rascality. And love the way Luther writes. Okay. And he says, and appearing as souls of the departed, they have demanded masses, vigils, pilgrimage, and other alms with unspeakable lies and cunning. Now, for our purposes, I just want us to appreciate the phrase, appearing as souls of the departed. That's relevant to our discussion. Now, I am aware of all the stories that people could tell on this topic. And I'm aware that people have had real experiences with spiritual beings. And I'm aware that if you opened your comment line to this, you would get scores of accounts of wild things people have experienced. I mean, real experiences. Yes, I think we all can acknowledge that some of these were probably just the wind or a vivid imagination. But I also realize that the spiritual realm is real and that it is not wise or honest to dismiss it. So for listeners, like if you have your own personal story, I am not writing you off as crazy. I am not disparaging the reality of what you have experienced. But here's what I want all of us to appreciate. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where the deceased can communicate with us. Now, I will acknowledge that people sometimes describe dreams of their dead loved ones in which they seem very real and they seem very alive. And I will grant this. I will grant that this could be a loving gift from God, that He allows us to have these vivid dreams of our departed loved ones. But this is not an actual appearance of the dead loved one, right? It's a dream, but it's not a live communication from them. It's this very meaningful, powerful dream that we are enabled to experience sometimes. And if we want to write that up to God allows this, I'm comfortable with that. I mean, you can write it off and say it's just this vivid imagination. Fine. But I'm also comfortable saying God allows us to experience these very comforting dreams of our loved ones. I have no problem with that. Now, Could a grieving person imagine their loved one? Absolutely. I mean, I think we all can acknowledge that. I mean, hallucinations, they're real, all right? Are these apparitions demons impersonating our loved ones? Maybe. I think there's enough evidence in scripture to suggest that's distinctly possible. And the thing is, I don't think I'm really able to give a blanket one-size-fits-all answer. I'm simply able to think through the question biblically. But I should leave us with this, and Wolfmuller does this in his article. He says, we might not be able, I'm not quoting him, just summarizing here, we might not be able to be dogmatic on the precise identity of any spirit or ghost we encounter, but we can evaluate their message. Now, I realize they might not always speak, but if they do, or if we're tempted to render certain conclusions based on the vision or the experience, we need to make sure we're evaluating it against the clear testimony of God in Scripture. See, because that is where we will know and hear the truth. So, okay, are ghosts real? Yes, not the cartoon Casper variety, but the spiritual being variety. Can the souls of our departed communicate with us? I don't see any evidence in Scripture that this is the case. Are they figments of our imagination? Well, they could be. Humans have very creative imaginations. Are they manifestations of mental illness? Again, they could be. Mentally ill people see and hear things that aren't there. Are they demons pretending to be our loved ones? They could be. I mean, demons pretend and lie, so it's distinctly possible. So our takeaway really needs to be this. You're picking up on this. There is not certainty here, right? I can't give certainty in a blanket sort of sense. To have certainty, we need to give our full attention to the clear word of God. That's where we'll find certainty. So thank you, Lindsay, for asking the question. I know I'm not able to give the blanket statement probably that we all want, but I think I'm giving as much as I can do based on the evidence we have, and I'm pointing all of us to where we can go and know certainty, and that is the revealed word of God.
What is the danger of entertaining the notion that my dead loved one has visited me in spiritual form?
Oh, yeah, this is so important, right? I mean, think about where this takes us, all right? If I think I'm getting communication from my dead loved one, now, because I have such an emotional bond with them, I'm really now going to start to give greater weight to their words than to the clear word of Scripture. And since I have no promise, I have no certainty anywhere in Scripture that our loved ones communicate with us, like if I'm giving my heart to this and my attention to this, I am opening myself up to any number of misleading, false, dangerous teachings that will take me away from the clear word of Christ. And when you've talked to people who have gone down this road, that's exactly what happens. It takes us away from certainty. It takes us away from the clear, revealed word of God. And the danger is it takes us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, thank you very much for your time.
Todd, always a pleasure to be with you.
Paths to Lutheranism is the theme for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We'll hear stories about coming to confessional Lutheranism from Eastern Orthodoxy, Calvinism, liberal Lutheranism, and more. We do not take comfort in our loved ones returning from the dead and appearing to us as ghosts. We take comfort from Jesus Christ returning from the dead, not as a ghost, but in his bodily resurrection with the promise of our resurrection as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois invites you to an open house from 1 to 3 on Sunday afternoon, October 27th. Take a tour, visit with faculty and staff, and find out more about financial assistance and scholarships. For more information, visit the Facebook page for Metro East Lutheran High School or call 618-656-0043. Open house at Metro East Lutheran High School, Edwardsville, Illinois, Sunday afternoon, October 27th.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation for the people of God.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.